This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Brothers and sisters, what you're looking at right now is a camel that has dropped dead. It dropped dead due to thirst. This camel is from a region called Cholistan in Pakistan. It's a desert that's been struck by a drought. It's excessively hot right now and the water has not come. And the animals are dropping like this all over. What you have to understand about this place, that it is a community that lives off the cattle. They live off the animals. When the animals start dying, know that the humans are going to start dying next. The way these animals are dropping on the streets out of thirst, they're dropping dead. Humans will start dropping dead like this very, very shortly if they do not get the aid and the help with the permission of Allah. We're currently raising funds on behalf of Humanity Care Relief to set up filtration plants so that this community can get water for their animals and for themselves to drink from and to do tahara from, to do wudu and ghusl from. These children here mentioned this animal died of thirst because it had no decent water to drink. Please, I ask you to donate as generously as you can for Allah's sake. The link below so we can make a change for these people's lives in the long term. And I ask you to do this quickly before you watch the video. Just pause, make that donation, and then carry on watching, inshallah.
Tawani, inshallah ta'ala, today's class will be very mellowed down. We're not going through inheritance, huh? I want to, inshallah ta'ala, today conduct today's class in a very, very different way, inna'Allah ta'ala. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على النبي المصطفى المجتبى. Put your hand up if you have a sister. Wow, that's everyone. Put your hand up if your sister is younger than you. That's 99.9% of you guys. Put your hand up if you're protective over your sisters. What does being protective mean? Huh? Having ghayra. طيب, what would some of the practical steps that you take be in being protective over your sisters? Not letting your sister go out? So you go out, but you make your sister stay at home. Huh? You're a smart guy. You're praising yourself now, huh? طيب. Huh? Anyone else? So to basically monopolize and control them, right? So if they're mingling with the opposite gender, you have to let them know that this is not how you should do things. Educate them. Okay, anyone else?
Giving them
advice. What happens when you catch your little sister talking to boys on her phone? How would you react? Huh? Snatch the phone off her, yeah? We have a very different personality with us today, huh? What's your name? Huh? Wasim?
Nasim.
May Allah bless you, Nasim. Huh? When you catch your little sister doing something that she shouldn't be doing, what would you normally do? Go and tell your dad? Mum? Snitch her up, huh? You're not a snitch, huh? You do everything except snitch. Huh? Okay, Naseem. How old are you, Naseem?
10.
Allahu Akbar. Do you guys believe in something called what goes around comes around? Huh? If I need you to answer, I'll ask you. Okay? Don't push it. Huh? Do you guys believe in something called what goes around comes around? Isn't that though what the kuffar taught us when we were in nursery? Where are you going, Nassim? Listen, come in, Nassim, before you go. Next time when you want to leave, put your hand up and you go. Yeah? These are from the etiquettes of class. But you put your hand up, you don't shout out. Just put your hand up and the teacher sees you and then he'll let you go. Yeah? I haven't let you go yet. Now you can go. I believe in something called what goes around comes around. It is something that is Islamic based. What do you guys think? Is it Islamic based? Or is it just them rhymes they taught us in nursery? What goes around comes around. Ma ra'aykum? It's a nursery rhyme? I'm a brother. Let me ask you a question before you sit down. What goes around comes around. When did you first come about, or when did you first come to know about what goes around comes around? Very young. Very young. I remember I was in nursery. Let me ask you another question. Do you think this is an Islamic concept? Huh? Allahu A'lam. Jazakallah khair. That's half of knowledge. When you don't know something, you should say Allahu A'lam. We should all say something. You can sit down. What's your name, my brother? Huh? Edward, welcome Edward. Huh, what about you? What do you think about what goes around comes around? Is that just a nursery rhyme? What goes around comes around? Wala. Is this an Islamic concept? When is the first time you came to know about this whole concept of what goes around comes around? Nursery? Who say the teacher? They used to link it with karma. By the way, karma, for those who don't know, it's a Hindu belief. It's a Hindu belief. However, it may sound similar to what we're going to be speaking about. However, that one's very different because they attribute that which happens in the occurrences that take place other than Allah. Huh? To the universe. Is that clear? However, what goes around comes around. Excellent. I was coming to that. Allah yiftah alik. May Allah bless you. Who can give me an evidence from the Quran that proves this concept? هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ Allahu Akbar. Which surah is that? Surah Ar-Rahman. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ Right? Will one be rewarded with good except good? Any other evidences? مَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا يُجْزَ بِهِ Whoever does evil, he'll be rewarded with that. You do evil, expect evil. You're good to the people, expect to be treated in that way. الْجَزَاءُ مِنْ جِنْسِ الْعَمَلِ الْجَزَاءُ مِنْ جِنْسِ الْعَمَلِ Whatever kind of treatment you decide to use with others, expect that back. Right? Also, there's another verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa talks about the orphan when he says, وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ لَوْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ ذُنِّيَّةً ضِعَافًا خَافُوا عَلَيْهِمْ And you can also say, خَيْفُوا عَلَيْهُمْ فَلْيَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا You know how an infant, when his father or mother passes away, who's now going to look after him? Someone else has to look after him, right? This is the individual now that is what? The guardian of this orphan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses him. You know what Allah says to him? The one who's now looking after the orphan. Be extra careful and cautious how you deal with this orphan. Because remember, you are going to be leaving behind your own children. And then there will be someone else that comes along and might treat them the same way you are now treating these orphans that you are responsible of. Is that clear? Be extra careful, brothers and sisters. When you oppress others, it will come back to haunt you sooner or later. It will come back to haunt you sooner or later. Three types of people's du'as are not rejected. One of them is da'watul madhloom, right? The supplication of the one who has been oppressed. The du'a that he makes, it pierces to the skies, the heavens are opened. Heavens are opened. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَأَنصُرَنَّكَ وَلَوْ بَعْدَ حِينَ. I will come to your aid and assistance, even if it is after some time. By the way, for those who walked in late, we are speaking about the concept of what goes around, comes around. You guys heard of that before? Huh? When did you first hear about it?
Growing up somewhere.
I heard it when I was in nursery, I think. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to that individual who's in charge of the orphans, very careful how you treat them. Tomorrow you will leave your own children behind and someone will come along. And perhaps he will deal with them or treat them the same way you used to treat them. Where am I steering this discussion to? Also, there's a narration that states, كَمَا تُدِينُ تُدَانُ, however you treat the people, expect to be treated, even though it's weak. There's also a very powerful statement of Ibn Hibban al-Busti that he mentions in his kitab Rawdatul Uqala. He says, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا تَكَبَّرَ عَلَى مَنْ هُوَ دُونَهُ إِلَّا ابْتَلَاهُ اللَّهُ بِالذُّلِّ لِمَنْ هُوَ فَوْقَهُ. I never ever saw someone treating those who are less than him in an arrogant way, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him with someone who was greater and higher than him to deal with him in a similar manner. إِلَّا ابْتَلَاهُ اللَّهُ بِالذُّلِّ لِمَنْ هُوَ فَوْقَهُ. Right? He would be in a state of desperation, right? Humiliated by those who are what? Higher than him. I came across a statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi. He said, مَنْ ضَحِكَ عَلَى النَّاسِ مَنْ ضَحِكَ عَلَى النَّاسِ ضُحِكَ عَلَيْهِ. Whoever makes fun of others is going to be laughed at. Putting all these statements and sayings to the side. Have you guys witnessed and noticed things like that? Today he may have been treating someone a certain way and then it ended up happening to him. Right? مَا رَأَيْكُمْ. That which I'm mentioning, is it outside of the reality that we face from time to time? Is it far-fetched? Is it something that you guys are alien to? You guys have come across situations like that, sahih? The reason why I asked you guys about whether you have sisters or not is because of something that I really want to mention now. And I asked you guys, how would you react if a sister fell into something that she shouldn't have fallen into, something that's inappropriate and whatever have you? One of the mashayikh one time that taught me when I was younger, told me a story. I don't think he told me that for a reason. This is when I was growing up, very young. I think I was maybe what?
Year 4, year 5. Sorry, not year 4, year 5. Maybe year 7 at the time. Came down to Leicester to participate in this Quran school, this Quran summer school. And I love stories, just like everybody loves stories, right? So hey, we enjoy it. And especially if these stories have a benefit, it's worth mentioning. And our Shaykh Abdul Razak al-Badr, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, is from our teachers in the Haram. When he's teaching a lesson at times, right, he would mention a story for the sake of benefit. Because these stories, people can relate to. Sah? So he told me a story of a group of brothers who went out to travel. However, they had a sister. They had a sister. And before traveling out, they went to a sheikh and they said, "We're extremely zealous and protective of our younger sister. We're leaving her behind. Right? We have this fear that someone may seduce her, entice her. What is it that we can do?" You know what the sheikh said to them? "Just make sure you safeguard the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for you. Make sure that you safeguard the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for you in terms of how you should treat women or how you should deal with the opposite gender." They were like, "Is that it? And my sister will be protected." So, yeah. So they got off. So what happened was, they got off. They settled at wherever they were planning to stay in. One of them decided to go to the shop. Came across this woman that was extremely, extremely attractive. He couldn't hold himself except to reach out to her hand. And then she said, "Astaghfirullah, you shouldn't be doing this." And he said, "Oh, yes, I shouldn't be doing this." And he went back to his home. What happened after that? Later on, to cut a very long story short, they came back to their home. And their sister was extremely distraught at something that happened, and she kept on saying, like, "I'm extremely distraught and I don't know how to explain to you guys," and whatever happened. She said, "Somebody knocked the door, I opened it, I thought it was you guys who came back, and then he reached out to my hand and grabbed me. And he asked me to have a relationship with him. And I told him, fear Allah. I told him, fear Allah." So they went to the sheikh. And they were like, "Sheikh, you said kada wa kada wa kada, that if we, right, safeguard the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set for us in terms of how we should deal with women, then our sister would be safe and nobody would do anything to her." So the sheikh, he looked at all three of them and he could see in the eyes of one of them that he was the guilty one. They were like, "We didn't do anything." And the sheikh looked at that brother. "Is that true? Did you guys not do anything?" And then he related the incident. And they looked at each other in shock. And then it began to make sense. It began to make a lot of sense. Is that clear, brothers and sisters? كَمَا تُدِينُ تُدَانُ. A lot of brothers, they want to mess around with sisters, right? They want to have these inappropriate discussions with the opposite gender. But the moment someone does the exact same with their own siblings, becomes upset. Do you guys agree with that? While I was in Umrah, I was having a discussion with a brother in the haram, in front of the Kaaba. And when he's telling me about how his sister's this and she's that, and every brother would be hurt that his sister would turn out like that. And at the same time, he's telling me how he has a relationship with maybe 4 girls. It's a surprising, brothers. And he's telling me how he became extremely, extremely upset. And he also upset the family that she one time came out on Snapchat and then she, well, the guy or something, I think it was the guy himself, you know, recorded her on her birthday or whatever, and that really made him feel a certain way. I'll tell you guys of an incident that my mom told me about. It's a true story. You know, in places like the Khalij, Gulf areas that are so much more conservative, right? It's not as straightforward as somebody now going to the club, taking a woman out to the hotel. That's what they do, right? Go to the club, picks a girl up, takes her to the hotel, does all types of fahisha with her, and then pays for her taxi and they go back home. Sahih? It's not as straightforward. There, they're so much more conservative, right? The sum'ah, the reputation, is extremely valued there, right? Valued. The tribes, they care about the reputation. So if one steps out of line, it goes round very, very quickly. So if he wants to commit a sin, he's not going to do it in the open. So my mom was saying to me that if you wanted to commit zina with another, there would be ways to get in contact with people. They would set it up. You'd walk into a building, the girl would be inside, the lights would be what? Switched off. You'd commit zina and then you'd walk out, and then she would end up leaving as well. And that's how they would commit fahisha. You might not necessarily even come to know who that person actually is. Just wants to relieve himself, commits a zina, and that's it. Are you brothers with me? A couple of months go by, they find out that his sister is pregnant. What did we mention earlier? Kama tudinu? To that. And of course, now the reputation of the family is on the line, right? What families sometimes tend to do is, as soon as they find out that the daughter is pregnant, what do? In order to conceal this bad reputation of the family, they get them married off very, very quickly. I think in Somali they call it marriage. Get it done very quickly. They are begging the sister for the sake of the family's reputation. Please tell us who impregnated you. And she's honestly saying, I don't know. Because I told you guys the situation of these conservative countries at the time, right? And then because the brother had a very good relationship with his sister, as she's about to give birth, he enters upon her and he begs her, I won't tell anyone. I'll make sure I conceal it. We'll try and make up a story. Let's just try and, protect the reputation of the family. And she's saying, I honestly don't know. So he tells her, tell me what exactly happened, when, where, what. So she begins to describe it. It was on that day, in that place, across the road from that place. He said, yes. It was around this time. The brother walks out and he commits suicide. Why do you think he committed suicide, brothers? Because it was him who impregnated his own sister. was him who impregnated his own sister. Before I left Saudi Arabia, me and the family, we took a taxi to Jeddah. And you know, normally when you have a taxi driver, you begin to start talking to him, right? Just start having a conversation with the taxi man. And I said to him, "Akhi, tell me the situation here in the kingdom. You have a lot of youngsters, you have a lot of shabab, like, because I heard a lot of things that take place." And he said to me, "Listen, as a taxi driver, we see things that many people don't. Because we are the guys who drop people off. Are you brothers and sisters with me?" He says, "We as taxi drivers, we see things that many people don't. In some of these countries, brothers, you have compounds that people are not given access to unless you have a code. It's like where rich people live. Where rich people live, if you want to get into the compound where all of these very big, huge, lavish mansions are, you need a code to get in. So the taxi driver is carrying a sister in the back of his car. Wallahi, brothers, he told me this as we, and sisters, he told me this as we were on our way to Jeddah. He says, I'm the one that's dropping her sister off. Where am I dropping her off to? A party. So we drive up, park the car in front of the mansion. There's a party going on. Right? So the sister now is dropped off, sah. As the taxi driver is about to drive off, they call him and say, come back. Surah, come. And then they say to her, take this girl with you. Take this girl with you. She was in another taxi. However, the taxi already drove off. What happened? She walked into the party. Who do you think she saw? She saw her brother there. She saw her brother there. Of course, now the way she's dressed up, she's now arrived at this mansion in order to do what? To just have a cup of tea? Huh? These parties that happen behind closed doors, you think male and men we're in Pride Month, by the way. We are in Pride Month. We do have male and men. Ala kulli hal, do you think when men and women get together, they just have a cup of tea, guys? Especially in a mansion that's closed off, and then you have rooms, huh? In these mansions, everybody basically has their relaxed moment to do whatever they want. Think that they just have a cup of tea with one another? My mom used to say, right? Men and women are like dab and sof. What does dab and sof mean for you Somali brothers? What does that mean? Fire and cotton. What happens when you take a lighter and you put it right next to cotton? What happens to the cotton? How long does it take before this cotton now? Milliseconds. Is that what they call it, right? Milliseconds, huh? Milliseconds. Not even a second, a minute, boof, it goes off. Men and women are like that. Do you guys agree? Every single person here, and don't try and act like some tough guy. If I put a woman in a room with you, right, alone, there's no one else there, how long do you think you're going to last? Brothers, an attractive woman who's not dressed appropriately I place her in a room with you. How long do you think you're going to last? Wallahi, brothers, and I'm not saying this trying to be humble, right? I don't think any da'iyah, right, would feel safe in that kind of environment. And I'm the first of them. That's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. مَا تَرَكْتُ فِتْنَةً. I never left a fitna that is more greater upon my ummah than what? Women. Wallahi al-azim. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْدُخُولَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Be extra wary when entering upon women. Right? Don't do this. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْدُخُولَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. You're being prohibited from doing so. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about the hamum. Who is the brother-in-law? أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ الْحَمُومُ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الْحَمُومُ مَوْتُ. The brother-in-law who is the closest to his brother's wife, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he is death. He is death. Mingling with one another is like what? Dab yasuf. Make sense? You guys know what dab yasuf is now? Dab means fire. Suf means cotton. What happens when you put cotton and dab alongside one another? Fire and cotton. What happens, brothers? Is that clear? So she gets back into the taxi, the sister, and she starts talking to the taxi driver. And the taxi driver then told me this a couple of months after. Because what happened? It was like, my brother was in there. My brother was in there and he has two kids and a wife. He's there to mess around with women. And I'm shocked. And he asks her, well, what were you doing? Then, oh, I just went, you know, my friends and whatever have you. I didn't know and this, that. And she doesn't even live in that city. Both him and her, they traveled out with their own independent journeys to this house. In Jeddah, to commit what? Fahisha. To commit filth and evil. What goes around, comes around. You want to mess around with other people's daughters, right? And other people's sisters? Don't get upset when it happens to your sister. Don't get upset when it happens to your daughter. Don't get upset when it happens to your wife. You want to go to work, right? And you let your guard down. You become extra comfortable with the women around you because you think no one's going to find out. Remember, we are living in the era of millennials when one can easily slide into the DMs of your sisters and also your wives. And some of your female relatives. So I always say to even some of my relatives, if you want your little sister, right, inshallah ta'ala, to remain safe, make sure you take extra care with how you conduct yourself. You think you can just have these easygoing, flirtatious, I'll call it flirtatious, conversations with my friends from school? You really think men and women can be friends? You guys know Steve Harvey? You guys came across that video? When you get a chance, when you go home today, type in Steve Harvey, can male and women be friends? It's a very powerful clip. It's a very, very powerful clip. Dab yasuf, fire and cotton. That's how men and women are. That's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also said, ما خلا رجل مع امرأة إلا كان ثالث من الشيطان. Never does a man seclude himself with a woman except that the third is who? Shaytan. Even at a marriage meeting, sometimes even the parents, they let their guard down, right? The mum might go upstairs to watch EastEnders. There's a case like that that happened. Mum said, listen, I'm going upstairs. There's a program, EastEnders. I can't. And she left them both downstairs. Shaitan is the third one. And before you knew it, brothers and sisters, they were being very intimate with one another. Wallahi alladhi la ilaha ghayruh. He was telling me himself. And they are, well, I don't know about her, he was a righteous brother. Practicing righteous brother. Even now when it comes to what? The DMs and Instagram and whatever have you, sometimes the shaitan comes under the guise of, I'm giving da'wah to her. Huh? No, you're not, brother. She's giving da'wah to you. Huh? Honestly, guys, do you agree with that? You saw her picture, she looks attractive. Huh? I'm gonna give da'wah to her, I'm gonna call it to Islam and marry her. ضحك عليك الشيطان. Shaitan is laughing at you. That's how he starts the traps of the shaitan, right? Traps of the shaitan. Comes through what? Women. Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a woman leaves a house, إِذَا خَرَجَتْ مِنْ بَيْتِهَا إِسْتَشْرَفَهَا الشَّيْطَانِ. The shaitan beautifies her. That's why she needs to take extra care in how she goes about adorning herself, the kind of clothing that she wears. Even if she's wearing a niqab and jilbab, shaitan is still what? Beautifying her. I have a relative one time said to me, listen, bro, my fitna is seeing niqabi women. Wallahi, he goes, my fitna is seeing niqabi women. That makes it even more mysterious seeing what's behind that. Huh? That's why you shouldn't even be looking at the niqabi. You guys with me? So the shaitan is beautifying the woman. He's what? Beautifying the woman. Even if she's wearing a niqab. So you need to still lower your gaze. Because them eyes can be dangerous. And I'll put this out as well. If you're in a niqab, my sister, last thing you should be doing is putting all types of mascara and stuff and eyeliner and whatever have you on your eyes. Do you guys agree with that? Sometimes that can entice, huh? And the eyelashes, huh? Huh? Sahih, brothers? What was the point I was trying to make, brothers? Shaitan beauty. Before that, men and women being what? Alone with one another. Men and women being alone with one another is a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for disaster. This is why some of the scholars, they would say, if you entrust me now with a mountain of gold, I'd maybe take the trust. However, even what? A slave girl. That is so unattractive. I wouldn't feel what's safe around her. I wouldn't feel safe around her. And I'm sure Imran has told you guys many, many stories, right? Huh? About these kind of situations and whatever have you. That's why I just wanted to deal with it differently. What's the first lesson that we're going to walk away with today? You have a sister. Control yourself in order to control your sister. Safeguard the boundaries of Allah Azza wa Jal, inshallah ta'ala. Right? You are working towards protecting your sister as well. That's the main thing, brothers and sisters. It's the main thing. This is extremely hypocritical, don't you think? You don't want anyone to do anything to your sister, but you're messing around with other people's sisters. Today I want to read something out to every single one of you. And it is on Islam Q&A. Free mixing. You can go on about it all day, give you guys evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, what the Salaf have mentioned, whatever have you. However, these true stories can sometimes have an impact on an individual. Right? I've been meaning to mention this in a video, just to read out for the sake of benefit. Because sometimes that which is written down isn't always looked at, especially by the millennials. The millennials don't read, they just watch. And what do they watch? 2 minute clips. No, sorry, astaghfirullah, not even 2 minute clips, 30 second clips. Do you guys agree with that? Even 2 minutes now has become too long. That's why you have reels. All these social media companies, they came to realize attention span is getting lower and lower. If you want to grab somebody's attention, now maybe go through the reels, because one's just flicking all day long, all day long, all day long, all day long. Some Q&A, my brothers and my sisters. Let me just clarify something, right? I don't know of a website that has given service to the English language. Sorry, that has given service to Al-Islam in the English language in Islam Q&A. Wallahi. And I say this with hands on heart. At times, it helps me translate certain texts in the Arabic language. And may Allah Azza wa Jal reward the founder. However, do we take everything that the Shaykh has mentioned? No, of course not. Our Shaykh Falah Ismail Mandakar, some of you may know him, some of you don't. Before he passed away in Manchester, I remember, and our brother Ustad Abul Abbas was a witness to it, I asked him, because there's a lot of kalam. Even one of the things that our brother is being refuted for, is he praised Shaykh Saleh Munajjid. Or he said, benefit from Islam Q&A. Shaykh Osman, one of the things they're refuting him for. I think it's important that I mention this. Sheikh Falah, we asked him, should we benefit from the site? He said yes. But just when it comes to some of the manhaj issues, then maybe refrain from that. Not everything that's on the website is perfect. Like these issues pertaining to manhaj are maybe what, a 0.001%. I think I said the decimals correctly. Right? Or maybe I didn't. It's a very small portion. Right? That you shouldn't take from. However, 99.99999 is issues pertaining what fiqh and whatever have you that should be benefited from. And maybe because of that small percentage, right? Why would a whole website now be disregarded? But we don't take everything that the Sheikh may say, right? We're fair and just, yeah. Anyways, I came across this page a very, very long time ago. And whenever someone wants to argue, or should I say, condense the seriousness of free mixing, I just send them this and I never get a response back. Victims of mixing, true stories. Lost hope. This is what it says here. Umm Muhammad, a mature woman over the age of 40, tells her story. Sometimes we have this tasahul, right? Taking it lightly, where one says, he is just your uncle. Sahih? He's your uncle. Who's an uncle? Last time I checked the books, who's an uncle, brothers? That's brother, sah? That's the paternal uncle, then you have the maternal uncle. Sahih? My daughter now, my brother sitting here, Ibrahim. He's her paternal uncle. Sah? Is he allowed to take Taymiyyah with her and spend time with her? And does she need to wear hijab when she grows older in front of her uncle Ibrahim? She needs to wear hijab? Come on, brothers. I see some guys nodding heads. She doesn't need to wear it. That's her mahram. Right? In some communities, especially, and I'll say this, right, in Somali community, the man might say, some ajnabi guy, right? He's not a relative, la min qareeb wa la min ba'eed. He's not a close relative and he's not a far relative. Just because they grew up with one another, right? The mom says, he's your uncle. How do you say uncle again in Somali? Abti. That's it. Wa abti gaga. Don't worry. Why is this so kornay? We grew up together. Don't worry, I know Somali brothers. I can get by. We grew up together, we were from the same place, it's fine. Brothers, Allah al-Azim. How many cases have I come across because of this tasahul? There was sexual abuse that took place. Sexual abuse. SubhanAllah. Let me ask you guys another question. I think this is a benefit worth mentioning. Right? My dad's wife, am I allowed to travel with her? Am I mahram for her? Yes, I am. Dad's wife, I'm her mahram. Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, who took knowledge from the likes of Nafi', the Tabi'een, long time ago, he has a fatwa saying that it's not appropriate. Imagine I lived in that time. For me to travel with my dad's wife. He said it then. Why? Intishar al-fasad. Because corruption became widespread. Because some of the cases they were having, especially if she's young. Especially if she's young. Is it haram? He's not saying it's haram, but he's saying it should be avoided. And sometimes the fatwa can change. Intishar al-fasad. وَضَعْفِ الْوَازِعِ الدِّينِي. People becoming weak in their religion, you need to sometimes put what? Barriers in place. In order to prevent that which is far worse. When I was collecting examples under the reason as to why a fatwa may change, I wrote under it, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا رَأَى. What if Al-Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi was to see what some uncles are doing with their nieces? What would he have said? Anyways, going back to the point that I was making, we have this tasahul among some of our relatives, right? Saying, he's just your uncle. He's not a paternal, not even a second uncle. He's a random guy that the mother grew up with when back in Somalia, and she's saying, Lahadi. And then what? Takes advantage of her. And perhaps this has happened because we let our guard down pertaining to the Sharia. Should he be alone with her, brothers and sisters? This random guy, should he be alone with her? Even if he spent 20 years, he saw her. And one of the things that is mentioned all the time, he was there when you were a child, when I used to clean your backside, he was there. Is that really a sabab now? Is that a valid excuse? And the shaitan gets to this sick guy's head. Anyways, Ummu Muhammad, let's go back to Ummu Muhammad. A mature woman over the age of 40 tells her story. By the way, look, she's old as well. Sometimes they say what? You hear both of them, both these things mentioning. You're just young, You're just young, Adi. And so, he's an old man. Old man's not gonna do this. We have Sharia. When it comes to cultural practices, brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with cultural practices. As long as the cultural practice doesn't go against religion. The other day when I was in Sheffield, right, one of the Somali brothers was saying it's a cultural practice that the guest doesn't get up to wash his hands. What do? They bring baquli. That's what they call it, right? Baquli. How do you say it in English? A bowl of water. You even have soap in it. They come. They wash his hands for him. That is, mashallah, top-notch and hospitality. And they are commended for that. Is there anything wrong with that, brothers? Nothing. Does it go against the Sharia? That's one thing. Tayyib, cultural practice where they say, Akhi, you cousins, you're like brothers. You can sit in the room together, watch a movie together, go upstairs together. Yahsul, does that happen? Does it happen, brothers? Of course it happens. This type of ada, this cultural practice, is it okay, brothers and sisters? Because it goes against the Sharia. Poetry says, "Wal aslu fi adatina al-ibaha hatta yaji'a sariful ibaha." The base ruling when it comes to our adat, our cultural practices, is that it is permissible until proven otherwise. Let's not mix the two together. Just because some of our relatives have normalized and become desensitized to some haram, right? we shouldn't think that this is deen. And be easy with it as well. No. So anyways, let's go back to Umm Muhammad. Umm Muhammad, she says, I lived a life of modest means with my husband. There was never any closeness and harmony, and my husband did not have the kind of strong personality that a woman would hope for. By the way, this is one of the characteristics that women look for in men, have a strong character. Most women, they don't like yes men. Everything she asks for, yes, 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 they'll stop respecting you. They will stop respecting you. I don't know if that's on, I don't know if they're listening to it, but هذا هو, it's the reality. So she's basically saying he didn't have a strong personality that a woman would hope for in a husband. But his good nature made me overlook the fact that I was the one who was responsible for most of the decision making in the family. My husband often used to mention the name of his friend and business partner, and he would talk about him in my presence. You can already see red flags. That's why the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said that a woman should not describe a woman to her husband. There's a hikmah behind it. What's the hikmah behind it? He starts fantasizing about this woman that you're speaking so positively about. She's like that, and she looks like that, and her hair is like that. That's not a good idea. So this is what he now would do about his friend. Tables are turned now. Normally it would be a feminine thing to be doing. However, now this man is doing this. So he used to often mention the name of his friend and business partner, and he would talk about him in my presence. And I often used to meet with him in his office, which was originally part of our apartment. This went on for many years, and two circumstances led to us exchanging visits with the person and his family. These family visits were repeated, and because of his close friendship with my husband, we did not notice how the number of visits increased and how many hours a single visit would last. He often used to come on his own to sit with us. And my husband, and he often used to come on his own to sit with us, me and my husband, for long visits. My husband's trust in him knew no bounds. You know what this reminds me of? There's a saying, right? Don't trust another man with three things. One of them, they say, is the car. What do you guys think? Huh? The way you look after the car, it's very different to how someone else would, right? Normally when brother buys a new car, and you see these Uber drivers like that as well, right? They say, listen, when you close the door, close it with what? Is sahih? And then the moment you just do this, it makes a little noise. Akhi, I told you. What are you doing? And it starts becoming confrontational, and that's when you end up giving him one star. Out of the five. Tayyib. The second thing is, they say the cashier. A couple of days ago, I went to grab a takeaway. And then, I don't know, the discussion led me to saying this to him. I said, they normally say, and I think my dad is the one who said this, don't trust another with these three things. One was your car, and he said, yeah, I agree with that. Second was what? The car. No, sorry, they said the car. The cashier. You know the cashier? They say, don't trust another with that. That's why you see some very wealthy men at times sitting at the cashier of their own business. They'll get everyone to do everything but the cashier. Or someone that they trust, like their brother or their, you know, someone who's heavily involved, like you guys go in halves with it and But to just let a random individual, because he might not necessarily be on a wage like you, starts taking things out of the cashier. Is that clear, brothers? What do you think the third is? Your wife. The guy looked at him, he goes, no, I don't. What, my wife? She trusts me. Huh? And I trust her. And I said, I asked him, when you married? He goes, no. I said, talk to me when you get married, inshallah. Talk to me when you get married. What's happening here? He has now begun to trust this individual. So she says, he often used to come on his own to sit with us, me and my husband, for long visits. My husband's trust in him knew no bounds. And as days passed, I got to know this person very well and saw how wonderful and decent he was. I began to feel a strong attraction towards this man. And at the same time, I began to sense that the feeling was mutual. Things took a strange turn after that when I realized that this man was the kind of person I had always dreamed about. Yes, hello. Why had he come along now after all these years? Shaitan. The more the man's status increased in my eyes, the more my husband's status diminished. It was as if I had needed to see the beauty of his character in order to discover how ugly my husband's character was. The matter between this person and myself did not go beyond these persistent thoughts, which were occupying my mind night and day. Neither he nor I ever voiced what we felt in our hearts. A love that's maybe considered telepath, huh? Until today. Yet despite that, my life is over and my husband is little more than a weak man with no self-esteem. I hate him and I do not know where all of this hatred came from, or how all of this hatred towards him started to boil over. I wonder how I put up with him all these years, bearing all these burdens myself, facing life's problems on my own. Things got so bad that I asked him for a divorce, and he divorced me at my request. After that, he became a broken man. Even worse than that is that after my marriage was wrecked and my children and husband were devastated, problems arose in this man's family. His wife, with her feminine intuition, realized what had been going on in his heart of hearts, and his life became hell. She was overwhelmed with jealousy to the extent that one night she left her house at 2 a.m. and came to attack my house, screaming, weeping, and hurling accusations. His marriage was also about to collapse. I admit that the lovely gatherings which we used to enjoy gave us the opportunity to get to know one another at a time that was not appropriate at this stage in our lives. His marriage has been wrecked, and so has mine. I have lost everything, and now I know that my circumstances and his will not permit us to take any positive steps towards coming together. Now I am more miserable than I have ever been, and I'm looking for illusionary happiness and lost hopes. Wallahu al-musta'an. Wallahu al-musta'an. ولو أنهم فعلوا ما يعظون به لكان خيرا لهم وأشد تثبيتا إذا لآتيناهم من لدنا أجرا عظيما ولهديناهم صراطا مستقيما. If only they did what they were commanded with, right, then they would have seen a lot of good, right? You know, it's when I read these kind of real life stories that causes me to really appreciate knowledge. Do you guys agree with that? Can you see how these ahadith that I narrated could have prevented a lot of problems. So knowledge isn't just about I need to become a scholar. La, it saves you from a lot of problems, from a lot of headache, saves you from heartbreak. Agreed, brothers? Huh? The next incident. By the way, how long do I have? Till when? No, how long does it normally go on for? The next incident is called Tit Fatat. Now we have Umm Ahmed. She tells us, my husband had a group of married friends, and because of our close friendship with them, we used to get together with them once a week in one of our houses to enjoy an evening of chat. Deep down in my heart, I was never really comfortable with the atmosphere in which we would have dinner, sweets, snacks, and drinks of juice accompanied by waves of laughter. Because of the jokes and chit-chats that often went beyond the bounds of good manners. In the name of friendship, the barriers were lifted, and every now and then one would hear suppressed laughter between a woman and the husband of another woman. The jokes were too much, dealing with no sense of shyness. Dealing with no sense of shyness. And when you get comfortable, my brothers and my sisters, with the opposite gender, what tends to happen to your shyness? It diminishes. It diminishes. All the way up until it disappearing altogether. Agreed? Huh? This is why they say, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتْ. If you don't have any shyness, then go and do what you want. Right? The scholars, they talk about this hadith and they say that shyness is like the salah. Shyness is like the salah. What happens when you leave of the salah? Your life will go what? Downhill. Expect everything to start crumbling down into the ground. The salah removes the filth and the evil from your life. As long as you're praying, inshallah, abshir bil khair. Right? It's like the evil that is pushing up against the wall, the salah is holding onto it. What happens when that wall gets knocked down? You'll be knocked down. That's how I look at the issue of the salah. Agreed, brothers? Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. That's why many people, when they talk about their misfortune and why they went downhill, it was from the point they left the salah. Group of scholars, they say, when commenting on this hadith, that shyness is like that as well. For both male and female. Once that shyness disappears, brothers, you're going to lose control of yourself. What was insane now becomes a norm, and you become desensitized to it. There's no boundaries whatsoever after that, for both male and woman. Is that clear, brothers? Right? So also, when you look at, you know, the misfortune that fell onto some of our sisters, it was because of what? Becoming too comfortable with the opposite gender, so much so that the shyness started diminishing, one thing led to another, and before you know it, she was naked. And him as well, committing zina with one another. So with no sense of shyness, she says, they were joking and laughter and there was no sense of shyness. With sensitive topics such as sex and women's private matters being mentioned. This was usual and was even accepted and regarded as desirable. Although I indulged in these things along with them, my conscience made me feel guilty. Then the day came when it became quite clear just how ugly and filthy this atmosphere was. The telephone rang, and I heard the voice of one of the friends in this group. I said hello to him and apologized that my husband was not home. He replied that he knew that the husband wasn't home. However, he was calling to speak to her. He was calling to speak to her. After he suggested starting a relationship with me, I got very angry and spoke harshly to him and cursed him. All he could do was laugh and say, "Don't try and show me these good manners. Go and check on your husband's good manners and see what he's doing." I was devastated by what he said, but I pulled myself together and said to myself, "This person is only trying to cause the breakup of my marriage, but he succeeded in planting the seeds of doubt concerning my husband." Shortly after that, the major disaster struck. I discovered that my husband was cheating on me with another woman. It was the matter of life or death as far as I was concerned. I found my husband and I confronted him, saying, "You are not the only one who can have a relationship. I have received a similar proposition." Remember that phone call? And I told him about his friend. He was stunned and absolutely shocked. I said, "If you want me to respond in a similar manner to your relationship with that woman, right, then this is tit for tat." This was a huge slap in the face for him. He knew that I did not intend to do that in reality, but he realized the great disaster that had befallen our lives and the immoral atmosphere in which we were living. I suffered a great deal until my husband finally left that loose woman with whom he was having a relationship with, as he admitted to me. Yes, he left her and came back to his family and children, but how can I ever feel the same towards him as I used to? You will restore respect for him, or who will restore respect for him in my heart? This huge wound in my heart is still bleeding out of regret and rage at that filthy atmosphere. It still bears testimony to the fact that what they call innocent get-togethers are in reality anything but innocent. My heart still begs for mercy from the Lord of Glory. How do you guys feel after hearing these two incidents, brothers? It's heartbreaking, right? Pierces through the heart. I'll share a couple of more experiences, inshallah ta'ala. This next one has been titled, "Intelligence Can Also Be a Temptation." Abdul Fattah says, "I work as the head of department in one of the big companies. For a long time, I admired one of my female colleagues. Not for her beauty, but for her serious attitude towards her work, her intelligence, and excellent achievements. In addition to the fact that she was a decent and modest person who focused only on her work. The admiration turned into attachment, and I'm a married man who fears Allah and never misses any obligatory prayers. I expressed my feelings to her and she rebuffed me." Yani, she tried to move away from anything that I was calling her to. She is married and has children as well. "She sees no reason why I should have any kind of relationship with her, whether it be friendship, as work colleagues, or based on admiration." This is sometimes the excuse, right? Which is work colleagues. How often have I read an article, right? The sister, when she's now caught out, she says, "Oh, we're just work colleagues. They're just making stupid jokes. They're just making stupid jokes." Why should that individual even have the audacity to make jokes like that with me? But with the kuffar, there are no boundaries. Sahih? There are no boundaries. Right? Even when you look at what is a bad moral and what is a bad, what's a bad and a good moral, right? Everyone has their own what? Evaluation on that. Subhanallah. evil thoughts came to me sometimes, or evil thoughts come to me sometimes, and deep down I wish that a husband would divorce her so I can become the husband. I started to put pressure on her at work and put her down in front of my bosses. Perhaps this was a form of revenge on my part, but she accepted it with good manners and did not complain or comment. She works and works. Her performances speak of her quality, and she knows this well. The more she resisted me, the stronger my infatuation grew. I'm not a person who's easily tempted by women, because I fear Allah and I do not overstep the mark with them and go beyond what is required of my work. But this woman attached me. What is the solution? I do not know. What is the solution? I do not know. Next one. It's called Baby Ducks Know How to Swim. Baby Ducks Know How to Swim. A 19-year-old girl tells us, at that time I was a little girl. My innocent eyes watched those evening get-togethers when family friends would meet in the house. What I remember is that I could only see one man, who was my father. I watched him as he moved about the room, how his glances would devour the women present, looking at their thighs and chests, admiring this one's eyes, that one's hair, the other's hips. My poor mother had no choice but to take care of these get-togethers. She was a very simple lady. Among the women present, there was one woman who would deliberately try to attract my father's attention, sometimes by coming close to him, and sometimes by making enticing movements. I would watch this with concern, whilst my mother was busy in the kitchen for the sake of her guests. These gatherings stopped suddenly, and I tried, young as I was, to understand and make sense of what had happened, but I could not. What I remember was that my mother collapsed completely at that time, and she could not stand to hear my father's name mentioned in the house. I used to hear mysterious words whispered by the adults around me: betrayal, bedroom. She saw them with her own eyes. Despicable woman, in a very shameful position. These were the key words which only the adults could understand. I grew up and came to understand, and I bore a grudge against all men. Look how this child, brothers and sisters, has become psychologically affected, mentally disturbed. And she begins to see all men the same way because of an experience with the father. You are her role model as a father, right? It is you that she looks up to. It is you that she looks up to and takes as the ideal father, the ideal husband, the ideal man. And you know, children, brothers, they learn with their eyes and not necessarily so much with their ears. Do you guys agree with that? What they see is what they try to implement. My little daughter, Asallah Azza wa Jalla yahfadha, may Allah Azza wa Jalla, she's 1 year and 2 months. She sees her dad wearing this hat. It's a man's hat, sah. She sometimes picks it up and she puts it on, and then she goes running to the mirror. We say to her, most recently, because she would see people in the house praying, and what happens when you pray? If you're in the silent prayer, you say, now when we say Allahu Akbar, she goes down into sujood. She's 1 year and 2 months. May Allah Azza wa Jalla protect her. Allahumma barik. I never taught her how to pray. She's 1 year and 2 months, brothers. Because she sees the people around her praying. Right? The hikmah behind praying your sunnah prayers at home is what? The Messenger of Allah said, أَفْضَلُ صَلَاةِ الْمَرْءِ فِي بَيْتِهِ إِلَى الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. The most virtuous prayer that one can pray is in the house, other than the obligatory ones. So the people around you can get used to you praying and they normalize it. Right? So sometimes we say to her, Allahu Akbar, and then she goes down in sujood. And then she lies down, she does it. Because she sees her father, right, recite. She doesn't know what he's reciting, she's imitating him. She sees the jilbab, she puts it on. And she looks in the mirror and she smiles. Because her mom wears it. They pick up like that, right? So now this miskina, who from a very young age would witness her father behaving in this way, psychologically affected, and she begins to what, paint everybody with the same brush. And you're responsible for that. And of course, it's not right for her to say every man is like that, but you have a big role to play. And as to why she's now thinking like that, right? My mother was a broken woman and accused every woman who came to us of being a man snatcher, who wanted to make my father fall into a trap. My father hasn't changed. He is still practicing his favorite hobby of chasing women, but now he does it outside of the home. Now I'm 19 years old and I know lots of young men. I feel great pleasure in taking revenge on them, because every one of them is an exact copy of my father. I tempt them and entice them without letting them get anywhere near them. I tempt them and entice them without letting them get anywhere near me. They follow me in gatherings and in marketplaces because of my movements and deliberate gestures. Sometimes my phone never stops ringing, and I feel proud of that. I feel proud of what I do to avenge sex of Hawa. Yani that woman who done whatever she did with. And my mother, sometimes I feel so miserable and such a failure that it almost chokes me. My life is shadowed by a huge dark cloud, and its name is my father. The last story. This one is called Before It's Too Late. The one sharing the experience says, I never imagined that my work circumstances would force me to be in contact with the opposite sex, yani men. It's a woman now that's sharing this experience. But this, in fact, is what happened. In the beginning, I used to cover and screen myself from men by wearing the niqab, the face veil. But some of the sisters advised me that this dress was attracting more attention to my presence, and it would be better for me to take off the niqab, especially since my eyes were somewhat attractive. So I removed the cover from my face, thinking that this was better. But by continuing to mix with my colleagues, I discovered that I was the odd one out because of my antisocial attitude. Sister, she's trying to remain modest. She's trying to avoid mixing with the opposite gender. But then this is when they start saying, right, you're so antisocial. You're always killing the mood. Huh? When you're not engaging in what everyone else is doing. You're always killing the vibe, the mood. So I discovered that I was the odd one out because of my antisocial attitude and my insistence on not joining in the conversations that was happening between them and me chatting with others. Everyone was wary of this lone wolf. That's how they saw me. And this is what was stated clearly by one person who affirmed that he would not want to deal with snatch a snooty and standoffish character. I don't even know what that means. But yeah, I think you guys get the gist, right? Some big words being used here. But I knew that I was the opposite, in fact, and I decided that I would not oppress myself and put myself in a difficult position with my colleagues. So I started to join in their chats and exchanges of anecdotes, and they all discovered that I could speak eloquently and persuasively, and that I could influence others. I could also speak in a manner that was determined, yet at the same time was attractive to some of my colleagues. Can you see how everything we mentioned earlier is actually now what? Coming into? It was not long before I noticed some changes in my expression of my direct supervisor. With some embarrassment, he was enjoying the way I spoke and moved. And he would deliberately bring up topics in the conversations where I would see that hateful look in his eyes. I do not deny the fact that I started to entertain some thoughts about this man. I found it astonishing that a man could fail so easily, could fall so easily into the trap of a woman who was religiously committed. So how must it be the case of a woman who adorns herself and invites men to take part in immoral acts? In fact, I did not think of him in any way which went beyond the bounds of Sharia, but he did occupy a space in my thoughts for quite some time. But soon my self-respect made me reject the idea of being a source of enjoyment for this man in any way, shape or form. Even if it was only psychological in nature, and I stopped getting involved in any kind of work that would force me to sit alone with him. In the end, I reached the following conclusions. Number one, she says, attraction between sexes can occur in any circumstance, no matter how much men and women may deny that. The attraction may start within the bounds of Sharia, and they end up going beyond those bounds. Even if a person protects himself by marriage, he is not safe from the snares of the shaitan. Even though a person may be able to guarantee himself and he works with the opposite sex with reasonable limits, he cannot guarantee the feelings of the other party. Finally, there is nothing good in mixing, and it does not bear fruits as they claim. On the contrary, it corrupts sound thinking. What now, we may ask, what comes next after discussion on the matter of mixing? These are some real life experiences of people who breathe just like me and you, brothers and sisters. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help every single one of us in protecting our hearts from fitan. Ameen. I know I'm probably going to get a whole herd of questions, right? People saying, my workplace, it's like that. I have no other option except to work here. When it comes to workplaces, brothers and sisters, in this country, it is very, very hard to find a job that does not have women working at. Do you guys agree with that? There are some, and now I know there is an increase also in working from home, which is also true, sahih? If you could try to find a job where you work from home, then wallahi brothers, try to find that. It is more safer for your heart, for your well-being, ila akhiri. Right? I'm not going to give you guys a fatwa to say that you have to leave your workplaces, unless of course you work in a... What's that more called? Huh? Westfield. That's a dangerous place, brothers. Sisters. It really, really is. Do you guys agree with that? Blasting music 24 hours a day. Not 24 hours, maybe throughout the whole 8-hour shift. And it just keeps piercing and piercing and piercing into your life. I had brothers that I know work there. Wallahi, the iman diminished. Right? Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi, he says he knew some devout worshippers of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? Their faith, their iman, right, was lost. They lost their iman. And you know why? Because of itlaqun nadar, not lowering the gaze. And in Westfield, that is extremely, extremely hot. This is where the people come to dress to impress, sahih? They come there to dress in order to impress. There are some workplaces that are less problematic to others. Do you guys agree with that? There's a reason why the markets are the most hated place to Allah Azza wa Jal. أَبْغَضُ الْبِقَاعِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Souq, right? The markets. City centers and malls are exactly the same as the markets, or maybe even worse now. One should only go to these places to do whatever he needs to do and then leave. He shouldn't just be standing around in these kind of environments. And perhaps maybe if you try to look for an alternative because you want to protect your religion, Allah Azza wa Jalla will make that easy for you. Huh? I think we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala.
If you'd like to get more information about when the next event is going to be, the location, time, place, date, click the link below and join the Telegram group that will take you to a group where we have all the information about all of our live events. Wanted to give those of you who are not able to make it an opportunity to participate in the khair. And that is that, inshallah ta'ala, if you would like to contribute towards the expenses of these events, we don't charge anyone to attend, but we do have a lot of expenses, food, whatnot, the giveaways that attract the people to come in and whatever have you. As you can see, it brings in the youth, the youngsters, the ones who, you know, we really need to reach out to them and get them in the masjid. Who knows, someone may come to the masjid, completely change their life. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the primary reason for that. But then Allah azza wa jalla might have made you a means for that person or those people to change. So donate as generously as you can at the link below. And inshallah wa ta'ala, please come and attend. So hopefully we see you there, inshallah wa ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum, peace.